We are in the book of Revelation, the 15th chapter today. And next week is September 11th, and we'll be stepping off track in our study in Revelation. There's just a message I really feel God wants us to hear next week in the 10th year celebration, 10th year anniversary, I guess would be a better word, for the September 11th attack. So we'll be deviating from our study next week, but this week we are in chapter 15. We're going to be starting at verse 1. And before we read from the 15th chapter, I want to take you back to the opening of the fifth seal. Remember that we talked about all the sevens that are in the book of Revelation. There's the seven seals that are open. There are the seven trumpet judgments that come. And there are the seventh bowls of God's wrath that are coming. So we're going back for just a moment to the fifth seal. So back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So here at the opening of the fifth seal, there was already persecution going on. There were already believers there. Actually, these are believers that have been persecuted throughout time for their faith in Jesus Christ. They are under the altar, and there is this cry that is given to them. You know, God, how long? How long until you avenge our blood on the earth? How long until you make things right? And the Lord let them know that it was going to be a little while until those who were going to die the way they died, the number would be completed. So what we're going to read about here in chapter 15 is God answering that prayer and God responding and bringing about justice here on planet Earth. Now, the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath is the third set of series, the third in the series of sevens. But there's also something important here that you need to understand. Look at Revelation 15, 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Now remember that these bowls of God's wrath are the result of the harvest. For last week we talked about the harvest of the wheat, the harvest of the grapes. The grapes are thrown in the winepress of God, and now this is what has come out of the winepress of God. It is time for this judgment to come. And you'll notice the last phrase here, "for in them the wrath of God is complete." So as these bowls of wrath are poured out, this is it. This is all there is. There is no more. When the seventh bowl of wrath is poured out, everything comes to an end. It is time for God to come back to planet Earth and establish his kingdom here. These are the final plagues. Look at verse 2. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." And we were first told about this sea of glass when John was first caught up into heaven in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Look at verse 6. "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal." Now, we're told here that this was a sea of glass. Now we're told that on the sea of glass is a great number of people who are standing there, and they have harps of God. And we're told here that these are the ones who have victory over the beast, over the image, and over his mark, and over the number, the 666, the number of his name. Even though they had been put to death, they were victorious. Okay? And look at verse 3. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Here they sing the song of Moses. They say, what is the song of Moses? Well, let's go back to the song of Moses, which is actually found in the 15th chapter of Exodus. Look at Exodus, and we'll just read a few verses. Exodus chapter 15, basically the whole chapter is the song of Moses, but look at the first three verses. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So the song of Moses was a song of victory over the enemy. You remember that that the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and they are now at a point where the Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army is closing in behind them. The Egyptian army has one goal in mind, not to herd these people up and bring their slaves back to Egypt, but to kill them. And they knew that. And that's why they said to Moses, they said, has God brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Couldn't we have been buried there and died there? But no, we've got to be slaughtered out here in this wilderness, because they understood this was it. It was over for them. And as Moses cried out to the Lord said, Moses, why are you crying to me? I didn't bring you this far to fail you. Just lift up the rod that's in your hand and go forward. And so Moses obediently lifted up the rod that was in his hand. The waters parted. They walked across on dry ground. And when you think about the millions of people that came out of Egypt, just in case you have this little picture of you know, the sea being parted about the width of this aisleway, and so everybody's walking through. In order for this many people to get across in the night, they had to be at least 5,000 abreast, okay? 5,000 people across all the way, because they not only was it them, but then they had their animals, So, you know, we're talking between a mile and a half and 2 miles wide was the parting of the Red Sea, not some little parting of the hair. It was a major part here. And they went across on dry ground. They got to the other side. And then the Egyptian army, once God lifted the cloud and the Egyptian army was able to see where the Israelites went, they charged full force, the army coming into the sea. And at that point, the sea closed upon them and they were drowned. And then we have the song of Moses, okay? That God has triumphed victoriously over our enemies, and this is the song that they are singing. That even though our enemies meant to destroy us, they have only promoted us. Even though our enemies meant to do away with us, they have only enabled us to come into God's presence and to see him, okay? And they're singing the song of Moses, and they are singing the song of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb was back in Revelation chapter 5. Look at verses 9 and 10. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Okay, so they are singing another song. Not only are they singing about God triumphing over their enemies, but they're also declaring that Jesus did it all, okay? That he has redeemed us to God. So it was a song of physical redemption, which is the song of Moses, and spiritual redemption, which is the song of the Lamb. And not only did they sing those two songs, but they also said these words, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. And if you think about it, these people had been on earth. They have seen the tribulation firsthand, okay? And as they've been watching it, their conclusion is, God, your works are great and mighty. Your power is unbelievable. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. So they not only talk about how great God's works are, how awesome his works are, but they also talk about the fact that everything that is happening on earth is just. Your ways, God, are just and true. And so even though we're talking about that judgment that's coming upon planet Earth, God is still just in all his ways, and he is king over his saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? And even though the world is in rebellion, we've read in here that they say the time of God's wrath has come. And who will endure it? The people have said that. There is still a fear of God. There isn't an obedience to God, but there certainly is a fear of God. So who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? And they go on and they say, for you alone are holy. If you think about the players on planet Earth this time, we have the devil, we have the Antichrist, we have a false prophet. There is an absence of holiness. There is an absence of truth. And as they're in God's presence, they're saying, God, you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you. And God, we know that there's coming a time when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that you are God, that Jesus is Lord. That's going to happen. And everyone is going to speak well of you. for your judgments have been manifested. And the final thing they say is, God, nobody can deny that your hand is behind this. Nobody can deny that what's happening on planet Earth right now is the direct result of your judgment. They never say, God, how faithful we have been to you. We have laid down our lives for you. We have not denied the faith. We are really something. We are martyrs who have endured to the end. You never read that. You never read about them saying any of that. It's not about them. It's only about you and your. And when you get to heaven and you're kind of thinking, you know, I've suffered a lot for the Lord. I've made some sacrifices so that the kingdom of God could continue. And I've been faithful to teach all the time. And I've been faithful to study. And I've been faithful to witness. And I've been faithful to give. And I've done all these things. And you're kind of thinking, when I get there, I'm going to let God know that all that I've done. When you get there, all you're going to say is, God, you are so holy and magnificent. God, you are so awesome. You are so incredible. It's not about you at all. You just kind of shrink into nothingness when you realize the glory of God. And then you realize that God, for some reason unknown to us, has had mercy and has shed his grace upon us. A little speck of dust on a little speck of dust in the universe. Really, it's not going to be about anybody saying, check me out, I am really something. Heaven is so lucky to have me. Let's read on in Revelation 15, verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And this refers to the place where the Ark of the Covenant resides in the Holy of Holies. And let me remind you of why we know that there is a heavenly temple or heavenly tabernacle. Look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, 4th through 6th verses. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, talking about Jesus, because Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi and wasn't a descendant of Aaron. So from natural standpoint, there's no way that Jesus could ever be a priest here on earth. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Okay, so realize that the worship that takes place on planet earth at the tabernacle in the Jewish temple, that it was all a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So God revealed to Moses the tabernacle in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle in heaven, and he said, now Moses, what you are going to build here on earth is an exact duplicate, an exact replica of the tabernacle in heaven. And we also know from Hebrews, the 9th chapter, says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So remember when Jesus died, and when he said it is finished, there was a great earthquake, and the veil of the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom. Jesus at that time did not enter in through that veil into the Holy of Holies. He didn't go to the Holy of Holies here on earth. He went to the Holy of Holies in heaven. He went to the tabernacle in heaven, and that's where he brought his blood, the blood that we honored today, the blood that we celebrated today. He brought that blood into that temple, because although he wasn't able to enter the Holy of Holies as a priest on earth, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as God in the flesh, he was able to enter into the tabernacle in heaven and to bring his blood and to put it there in the same way the priest would bring the blood of the goat and put it on the altar, and the blood of the lamb on the altar. So, the tabernacle in heaven is open. And verse 6 says, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Okay. So this smoke, this glory of God fills the tabernacle, fills the temple. No one's able to enter until all of this is done. We talked about these seven plagues being it, being the end of everything. And look at Isaiah, the sixth chapter, for a second, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, so here we see that same thing happening in Isaiah's vision that we see happening as John is describing it. And if you've ever wondered where the term holy smoke came from, right there. Answered that question you've been wondering your whole life. Where in the world does holy smoke come from? And you thought it came from a church on fire. Wrong answer, okay? And Revelation talks to us and tells us that there is such an intensity to these last plagues that everything in heaven is put on hold. Okay? All of heaven is silent at the pouring out of these last plagues because absolutely nothing happens until these seven bowls are poured out, and they are poured out in rapid succession. When we read the 16th chapter, we're going to see how quickly one after another are all poured out. And this is the most intensive time of tribulation the world has ever seen. And that's why the Old Testament prophets referred to it as the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's what Jesus referred to in his discourse when he said in Matthew 24:22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The world deserves and is deserving of so much judgment that no one should be able to survive. But God, even at this point, shortens the days. Okay? He keeps people and preserves people and brings them to the end. And the fact that the temple is unenterable really speaks to me about it's too late. It's too late. I mean, is there any hope that this judgment will be bypassed? Is there any hope that you know, somehow God will not pour his wrath out upon the earth? No. Is it too late for people to be saved? Probably. I mean, the fact that opportunity after opportunity after opportunity has been given, in particular, those three angels that fly through the earth and they declare the everlasting gospel so that everyone on planet earth, we read about that last week, everyone on earth hears that message. And everyone on earth is warned not to take the mark of the beast. And everyone is told, now's the time, if you're going to put your faith in God, now's the time to do it. And it seems that we get to this point that it's over, okay? That this judgment is... there's no stopping it. It's happened. And I really look at this and I see that the world has missed its opportunity. They have refused to open themselves to God. I mean, there's that statement that God makes back in Genesis 6:3 that I think we really need to think about at this point. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." There will come a point at which I'll stop striving. Let's see, where did I go? Oh, Walmart. What did I get? Air. Ah, what a novel thing. Air. And for those of you that have computers and live in the high desert, you know the importance of this stuff, don't you? You know that if you, maybe you don't. Maybe if you have a desktop computer, pull it out and look back where the fan is. And if it's been there for several years, I'm surprised your fan even turns. Okay? Because the high desert has a lot of dust in it, and therefore we buy this stuff, right? For your notebook computer, for your keyboard, for your computer itself, right? You spray this air in here, and what do? You're blowing the dust away. You're blowing the dirt out in the same way. What we're talking about today is for all these years, man has blown God off. And it reaches a point where God will not be blown off anymore. And I don't know if there are things that God has been talking to you about lately, and maybe you've kind of been blowing him off. You know, he's been talking to you about being involved in something. You've been, oh, yeah, right, God. When I get time, when work slows down a little bit, when I can rearrange my priorities, when I get a little more money in the bank, God, and I don't have to work so hard, then I'll do that for you. In other words, what are you saying? God, I'm going to blow you off here, right? And some of you may be sitting here, and you've been blowing God off when it comes to salvation. I just want you to know you're not the first one. You're not the first one that's ever blown God off. I blew God off for years. God, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with Christians. I don't want anything to do with church ever. Just blew him off. Okay? Some of you have been blowing him off. Like, okay, well, I'll go to church once in a while. You know, kind of feel a little bit better about myself. You know, kind of let my family know, hey, I'm not a total heathen. Okay? Okay? But the whole time, you're just blowing God off. He's dealing with you. He's talking to you about your sin. You're blowing him off. And I've got several things jotted down here that I want to share with you. And the first one is this. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved by not responding. In other words, don't blow God off by simply not responding. Look at Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. All this time has passed. We could make this a modern-day application today. I've gone to church my whole life. Still, I'm not saved. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. Don't miss the opportunity by procrastinating, by thinking, you know, sometime I'll do it. And maybe your attitude is, well, you know, we've been reading about the book of Revelation, and I'm thinking, you know, man, there'll come that time when this begins to happen, and I'll wake up. I'll have an opportunity. Look at Acts 7, chapter 32nd verse. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. When Paul addresses the Areopagus at Mars Hill is when this event took place. And he presented to them the way of salvation and the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And their response was, well, some believed, but most of them mocked. And a lot said, we'll catch you later. We'll think about this later. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved because it isn't a convenient time for you. You'll think of the time when Paul was giving his defense before Felix. Look at Acts 24, 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And I've always found that very interesting that he reasoned with him about righteousness, about self-control, and about judgment to come. Because Jesus, when he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will convict the world of their sin. He will convict the world of the standard of righteousness. And he will convict the world of judgment to come. What is Paul talking to Felix about? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is reasoning with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I don't want to deal with this right now. Okay, this isn't a convenient time for me. And for some of you, you know, you're thinking, well, you know, I'll really commit my life to Christ one day when it's more convenient. It's just not convenient for me right now. Don't blow him off because it's not convenient for you. And don't miss the opportunity to be saved because you don't have all the answers. When Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, Agrippa responds in Acts 26, 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. I'm that close. There's just a couple things I don't have answers for right now, but I'm going to think about it. And Paul's response is, he holds up the chains that he's bound with, and he says, King Agrippa, I wish not only that you would be partially convinced, but that you would be fully persuaded, and that you would be just like I am, minus these chains. But he missed the opportunity because he wasn't completely convinced, wasn't completely persuaded. There were a couple things he didn't know about. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved because of allowing the things of the world to become the most important things. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the sower sowing the seed. And the disciples asked about that afterwards. They said, what's this parable about? And Jesus explained to them, the sower sows the word of God. And as the word is sown in different areas, it falls on different hearts. And the soil are the hearts of the people. And he mentions the soil in particular that is sown among thorns. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They blow God off because there are other things in their life that are more important at this time. Don't blow God off because you don't have time for him, or because you're more interested in getting ahead financially, or you're more interested in buying a house, or you're more interested in having something. And finally, don't miss the opportunity, don't blow God off because of pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And at this point in Revelation, we see that the world has had so many opportunities. They've squandered each and every opportunity. They've just blown God off at every turn. Every time God has dealt with them, he sent the 144,000 to them. He sent the two prophets to them. He sent all these people to them. And they've had opportunity after opportunity, and they've squandered it. They have just blown him off at every opportunity they had. They've just blown him off and wanted nothing to do with him. And you understand that as we read in the book of Revelation, there's a point in time where it all ends. It all ends. It will end for the world, but it also ends for us individually. And sometimes we kind of take the attitude, well, I've got plenty of time. I've got nothing but time. You know? I'm going to be 55 next month. 55. That is stinking old. Okay? And I know then somebody's going to come up to me after, that's nothing, I'm 68, or that's nothing, I'm 81. My whole life, I have thought 50 was ancient. Okay? I'm 54, and I'm convinced it's ancient. Okay? But you understand that it goes by that fast. It all changes that fast. It all comes and it's gone. And you think, well, oh, I'm young. I got plenty of time. I got every opportunity. It's like no problem. You have no idea. You have no idea how fast it goes. And no idea that it's soon over. That's why Paul, I'm going to conclude with Paul's words from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, where he says, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't let an opportunity pass you by. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm not just talking about you blowing God off when it comes to you obeying him and you opening your life to him and you being forgiven. I'm not just talking about that. God has some things he wants you involved in. He has some things he wants you to do before you breathe your last breath and before we all have a word of prayer, put you in the ground, and go back to the church and eat potato salad, okay? There are some things that God just wants to happen in your life, and some things God wants you to do. And you need to stop blowing him off. 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 He's heard every excuse that could ever be given. Your excuse is no different than every one he's ever heard. You go back to when God's having a conversation with Moses, and Moses saying, God, I can't go to Egypt. I stutter. God, I can't go to Egypt. I killed a man there. I can't go back to Egypt. I have no reputation. I can't go back to Egypt. Nobody will believe me. And the whole time God is saying, go, 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 go. And he finally says, okay, God, I'll go. Bing! Okay? And how long are you going to give God your excuses? Well, God, I'd do something for you, but I can't afford to do anything. You know, I can't afford to. It's just not convenient for me. God, I don't have all the answers. All those things we talked about. Okay? Later, God. Stop blowing him off. And whatever it is that God has been dealing with you about prior to coming to the service today, and you're saying, oh, Pastor Ray's reading my mail. Duh. That's all I do for a living. I read people's mail. Okay? I've been over to your house. I've been going through your trash can. Really, I've been finding stuff. I'll say, oh, well, I'm going to talk about that. Okay? And here we are. Now I'm going to talk about that because I've had your phone tapped. I've been following you. I've been reading your mail before you. I've been steaming it open at the curb. Oh, yeah, okay. That's why I have an unfair advantage. Because I'm a private detective. And I'm watching all of you all the time. I'm Santa Claus. I'm everywhere. Okay? I know who's naughty and nice. And guess which list you're on? Time to stop blowing him off. Father, as we are in your presence today, and as we're reading about how this world comes to an end, how everything gets wrapped up with these final judgments, and God, as we think about how the world and individuals have just blown you off and squandered every opportunity, and at every turn, at every point, they had the opportunity to repent. They had the opportunity to open their lives. They had their opportunity to put their faith in you. And they refused and refused and refused and refused. And now, it's done. Now, it's over. God, we never want to reach that point in our lives. And yet, some of us may be closer to that than we realize. There may be some that are sitting here right now, God, that have gone to church for years. And they've heard message after message, and some very good messages, some from very good pastors. And they've resisted and resisted and resisted. They've not opened their lives to you. They haven't opened their hearts to you. They've taken the attitude, someday, maybe, I don't know, I need some more answers. I don't know if I can believe all of this. I'm not sure. I'm not totally convinced. And God, they have blown you off month after month and year after year. And your word says that you won't always strive with man. You won't always strive with a person. And as we read here, there's that point when the temple's closed. It's closed. And God, there may be also sitting here today some individuals you've been dealing with for a long time about doing something for you, about stepping out and just pouring their lives out for your kingdom. And God, you've heard every excuse that they could muster. They have blown you off for years, and you're letting them know, no more blowing me off. It's time for you to get serious, and it's time for you to walk in obedience. God, I just pray today that those that you're dealing with in that way will respond to you and say, okay, God, okay, I am through blowing you off. You've brought a lot of things into my life to get my attention, and I've ignored every single one of them, but I'm through blowing you off, God. I will obey you. And I will do what you're calling me to do, even though I don't think I'm going to be successful at it, and even though I don't think it's going to work. If you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it out of obedience to you. And God, as we say those words to you today, I just pray that you will just open the doors, give the opportunity, and bless the effort. Because in this day, we need to make most of every opportunity. God, let us do that. Let us make the most of every opportunity. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just a second longer. God may have just nailed some of you today. He may have just so nailed you. It's kind of like, wow, every excuse that you've had, got red today. And you know it. And he knows it. And there's no reason for you not to respond to him and say, yes, Lord. To say, yes, Lord, if it's about salvation. Yes, Lord, if it's about being involved in ministry. Yes, Lord, if it's about you stepping out and doing something for God that you don't think you're capable of doing. Let me let you in on one little secret. One more little secret. God will never call you to do something you think you can do. He only calls you to do stuff that your first response is, I couldn't do that. Ah, that's his call. That's his call. And it's time for you to respond with a yes. Respond with a yes. Regardless of what he's dealing with you about, I'm not letting you leave here today until you say yes. And we're going to connect that yes to a Lord. So whenever you're ready, you just say it out loud. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Whatever he's talking to you about, whatever he's dealing with you about, yes, yes, I'll obey. Yes, Lord, I'll serve. Yes, Lord, I'll believe it. Yes, Lord, I'll take that step. Yes, Lord, I'll be obedient. Let's stand. Well, now that you've gotten beaten up, now that I've read your mail, you know that God's gonna kind of bind you up this week and heal the hurts, because there's a blessing. Revelation 1:3 says there's a blessing to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, who reads the words of this prophecy, and who keeps the words of this prophecy. And you've been here today, and you've heard the word, and you've read the word, whether out of your Bible or off the wall, and you've got the word. You know what's happening. We just had this introduction to these last seven bowls. And so you know about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and seven bowls. You're there. You are fully qualified to receive the blessing. Okay? So get ready, because you're going to be blessed this week. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that really is the blessing that God wants you to know and wants you to hear and wants you to walk in this week. Okay?